Been on my heart to go over the sayings of Jesus when he was on the cross. And we know that this is what God ordained. And as a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, I've turned to start tonight with 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, just a minute or two to kind of lay a foundation, and then we'll get to those sayings on the cross. I think it's good for us to be reminded of those things. As we approach the time that a lot of people are thinking about Easter, and much will be said about the resurrection of our Lord, the crucifixion and the resurrection, it's just good for us to review those things and be reminded what our Lord suffered on our behalf. 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. Did you get that? By which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. There is a salvation in the gospel, not for heaven, but to save us from ignorance, save us from error, save us from ungodliness. There is a salvation there. Paul says in verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He goes on into other proofs there, but that's what I wanted to get to, was the fact that what happened to our Lord and Savior, what he had to endure on the cross, was according to the scriptures. And so, as we begin to think about what our Lord endured, I also want to go to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20. And I'll begin in verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. Now, what he's about to tell them, he had also told them back in chapter 16. And that's when Peter took him and rebuked him. Okay? So this shall never be unto thee. All right? But here, this is another time that the Lord is beginning to tell his disciples what's going to happen to him. So it just seems that it didn't register with them, even though we're in Matthew here, and this is at least the second time he has told them what's about to happen. All right? He says, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. Did that happen? Sure it did. Lord said what's going to happen, and it did. Just that way. And shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. That perhaps is the most descriptive prediction of what's about to happen to our Lord, as we find in the scriptures. So when we begin to think about those things that Jesus said, we know that he was betrayed in the garden. He was betrayed, and then while they were in the garden, Jesus prayed. And scripture says that his sweat was as great drops of blood. Now, that didn't say he sweat blood. It said his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. By that time, perhaps he would become dehydrated. You can just imagine a dark-skinned Jew in the moonlight, or maybe they had torches, whatever the case, whatever they had to use for light. In that lighting, in that skin tone, and with sweat on the face, you could imagine that it probably had the appearance of blood. It did, because it said so. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. But then Judas and those that came with him, they came and they arrested Jesus. They took him first to Annas' house and then to Caiaphas, the high priest. And then they, after they had found false witnesses, would take him to Pilate. And as I read to you, he told us what was going to happen. He'd be condemned to death. They would scourge him. And so then they would crucify him. And so I want to pick up from there and I know this is going to bounce around, and the seven sayings, I haven't compared notes with Brother Thomas or Brother Paul or Brother Kenneth. You might have a little different order than I do of the seven sayings. There's just a lot that happened in those 3 hours on the cross. 3 hours of darkness, but the time that he was on the cross, there's a lot that happened there, and I'm open if somebody wants to show me that this is a different arrangement, but I hope that what matters the most is what he said and what he meant by what he said. Okay, and I'll try to do the order as best I can. But we find that he was condemned to death along with two others. They were referred to as malefactors, criminals. Okay, so there were three crosses. Jesus was nailed to the middle cross. I don't find anything in the scripture that says his cross was any taller or bigger than anybody else's, the other two, but it does say he was in the middle. There was one on the right, there was one on the left. Okay, I get it as far as people putting a big cross in the middle, you know, to point out that's where Jesus was. But that's just something men have added, because the scriptures just says three crosses and Jesus was in the middle. Okay. In Luke chapter 23, let's see. Yeah, let me turn to Luke 23 real quick. Seems to me perhaps was the first thing that Jesus said when he was on the cross. Luke chapter 23. I'll begin reading in verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. By the way, when they were leading them out, from my reading about how things were done in that day, what I have found is that it was common for there to be someone, usually women, that would offer these criminals who had been condemned to death, offer them something that would help them with their pain. That it was a mixture. In Matthew 27, it's referred to as vinegar mingled with gall. Okay, and this gall would be something that would sometimes would ease the pain. Sometimes it would have even a more dulling of the senses or whatever. And that was offered. And we find that Matthew records that as they were led out, that they offered Jesus this vinegar mixed with gall. But he refused that. And I think that's important. I've not heard much preaching on that, but it seems like to me that that's very important in that if they had given him something of an intoxicant or something that would kill the pain or dull the senses or whatever, then his accusers might have said, as he spoke from the cross, he doesn't know what he's saying. But he knew exactly what he was saying. He refused that vinegar mixed with gall. He refused that because he knew exactly what was ahead of him and he knew exactly what he was saying as he went through it. All right? So they did lead them out. So back into Luke 23 now. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, and here's the first thing I want to notice that he said from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My goodness. Talk about mercy. For Jesus to say on the cross, Father, forgive them. When they had cried, crucify and crucify. When the Jews and the Jewish leaders had said, crucify. And Pilate knew that they had delivered him to them out of envy. You don't have to read very far into the accounts of the gospel to find that the Pharisees, the scribes, and the priests, they wanted to kill Jesus. So now we've come to the place, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Now I've heard some say, well, he was asking forgiveness for the soldiers that nailed him to the cross. Possibly so. I've heard it said, perhaps he was just talking about those Jewish leaders that wanted him condemned. I guess I would ask the question, is there enough forgiveness for them too? Is there enough forgiveness for those soldiers? You know, he was nailed to the cross to pay for our sins. Is there enough forgiveness for us too? Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgiveness. We have, through his blood, we have the forgiveness of sins. If you go to John chapter 19, John chapter 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. John chapter 20. So we find there's three Marys at the foot of the cross. Okay? When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. I don't understand this to mean that Jesus was calling any attention to himself, but rather, John is standing there beside his mother. And it seems that Jesus is giving words that will provide for his mother after his death. Yes, he's going to rise again, but then he's going to ascend back to heaven. And so we find here a provision for Mary. It appears that Joseph is out of the picture by now. And so Jesus from the cross looks down and he says, "Woman, behold thy son." In other words, John. Then he says, "Behold thy mother." So that word would be spoken to John, to behold Mary. Why do I say that? Because he goes on to say, "And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home." All right? So from that point, John now is going to take care of Mary. Wow. First of all, Jesus spoke words of forgiveness. Now he's speaking of words to take care of his mother. What great love there is here. All right? Now, going back to Luke 23. As you read the accounts of the crucifixion, you'll find that both of those men who were being crucified on each side of Jesus, at one point they railed accusations against him. "Thou be the Christ, you know, save thyself and us." You remember a tape that went around many years ago by Dr. S.M. Lockridge. I liked what he said. When some of those at the foot of the cross were crying out, "If thou be the Christ, come down, save thyself." And this Dr. Lockridge made the comment that he was going to show them that it would be better to come forth from the tomb than to come down from the cross. I like that thought, don't you? And so even those two men, one on either side of him, both of them at one point was railing accusations against him. But one of them had a change of heart. One of them had a change of heart. And so in Luke chapter 23, let's begin reading in verse 39. "One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." Now here's a criminal, one that's condemned to die, and yet he's speaking such words of respect for the Lord. Did a preacher get to him? It seems like the Lord blessed this man to see some things, even in his dying hours. So he says, "Dost thou not fear God?" He says in verse 41, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." What do you, I guess we shouldn't speculate. We can just imagine, though, with a lot of the things that we hear in the world today, how some people would think that Jesus should have responded to this man. But just like we've heard already, words of forgiveness, words of love, words of care. Jesus says to this man, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." This man who was condemned to die, can you imagine any better words that he could have heard than for the Lord himself to say, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise"? That's words of salvation. Oh my goodness. And so as we see that this man, his confession was, we're in this condemnation, but this man has done nothing amiss. Now, we don't know how much this man knew about Jesus, but we heard his testimony. We don't know what kind of life he'd lived, but in his dying moments, we heard his testimony. And it wasn't we hear spoken of as bedside confessions. This man was sincere. He said, "Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me." And the Lord told him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. See, Jesus was going to shortly die. He was going to die before either of the other two. And his soul and spirit was going to ascend to paradise. And what about this man that said, "Remember me"? He also was going to be with Jesus in paradise. Wow. Aren't you thankful that we're blessed to understand the clear teachings of the scriptures? While there's so many that think that when somebody dies that you got to keep praying for them and praying for them and pray them, get them into heaven. There's some that that think the soul and spirit goes into this place and unless the right things are done, it's going to stay there, not go to heaven. That's not what the scriptures teach. The Apostle Paul said to be absent from the body, he's talking about a child of God, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Hallelujah. When we breathe out our last, we awaken the presence of the Lord. There's nothing in between. And so as we think about the words that Jesus said to this thief at his side, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." I just imagine that scripture has been a great comfort to some who have lived their lives in a way that they've made a lot of mistakes. They've gone a long time in the wrong direction. And yet, when their heart was changed, when the Lord touched them and showed them the error of their ways, can you imagine the mercy, the grace, the forgiveness, the love that a person like that would feel? But bless your hearts, if the Lord touches and tenders their heart, they're his child. Amen. Jesus died for them. They're forgiven. Right. Forgiven of their sins. Hallelujah. And so this man, the thought comes to our mind, well, you've waited too late. Or, you've messed up too much. You haven't done this, or you haven't done that. Jesus didn't say any of those things. When that man said, "Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me," Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What a wonderful blessing to understand the truth of that scripture. Scripture says, then there was darkness from the sixth to the ninth hour. Okay, so that's from noon to 3 o'clock, right? From noon to 3 o'clock, darkness. Okay. It says at the ninth hour. Now, At this point, it's kind of hard for me to discern just how there's several more sayings that Jesus uttered from the cross. Matthew and Mark both give us one of those sayings. And in that darkness, Jesus would cry out in English, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now this may not be in the exact order here for these last few, but let's just go with that. I think the scripture says, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." But that means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you remember, the first thing that we noticed, he said, Father. And when we get to the end of these things, he's going to say Father again. But he's not saying Father at this point. He's saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now Jesus said, the Father has forsaken him. That movie that Mel Gibson produced some years ago, regardless of what you think about it, there was something that I carried away from that I never had really sensed like I did from that. And it was the message of just how alone Jesus was on the cross. See, we have scriptures where the scripture says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's the promise that every child of God has, is that he will never leave you nor forsake you. But the Father had to forsake his Son on the cross for him to die. Isn't that amazing? And what I'm telling you is that Jesus had to endure being alone like we'll never have to. We'll never have to be as alone as he was. Because when he was there on that cross, and when the darkness came, and God turned out the lights, wouldn't even let men see what his Son had to endure. And so God poured out his wrath upon his Son. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He had to do this alone. If you remember back in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter tried to help him. Peter drew a sword and he cut off one of the the servant of the high priest, he cut off his ear. Okay, he was trying to defend his Lord. But Jesus said, put up thy sword. He said, don't you know that, and this may not be exact quote, but he said, don't you know that I could call unto the Father and he would presently give me 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled? All right? And so we find that everything that was happening here, we find that God had purposed that Jesus would have to be turned over to the Gentiles. He would have to suffer these things. He would have to go to the cross. He would have to be crucified. It had to be crucifixion. I mean, Jesus told him in Matthew 20, he was going to be crucified. Well, that's not the way the Jews put people to death. The Jews stoned people. But the scriptures have spoken. When he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you know your Psalms, you know that in Psalm 22, that's the very first verse of that Psalm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? David penned those words. He was inspired to pen those words. But he penned those words hundreds of years before Jesus would come and go to the cross. And so I like to say about that, that Jesus was not quoting David. It was the Spirit of Christ in David that spoke those words. And so David was writing what Christ would say on the cross hundreds of years before it would come to pass. But the Father did forsake his Son. Jesus did die. He did endure the wrath of Almighty God for the sins of all of his people. He had to do that. And he was the one that had to do it. Nobody else could do it for him. Nobody could help him. He was the one that was sent. And he was victorious in doing what the Father sent him to do. Back in John chapter 19. I may have said John 20 earlier when I meant John 19. According to John's account of this, after the next thing that he records after Jesus had spoken to John and Mary, verse 28, John 19, verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Now first of all, he said, I thirst. That might have been the last prophecy fulfilled as far as these sayings. Psalm 69 says they can't remember the first part of that verse. Second part of the verse says, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Maybe it says they gave me meat. They gave me gall for my meat. Is that what it is? They gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. There again, another prophecy of what Jesus would endure on the cross. Also, Psalm 22. After verse 1, where he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Later in that psalm, it says, they pierced my hands and my feet. Another glimpse of what the Savior would endure on the cross. But he said, I thirst. And the prophet had said that they would give him vinegar to drink, and they did. They put vinegar on a sponge and put it to his mouth, and he received that. You know, the first time we talked about, he refused it because it was mixed with gall. But this time, there was a prophecy that needed to be fulfilled, and he received it this time. In my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. But he said, I thirst. You know, we talked about Jesus being alone in the work that he had to do on the cross. And everything that he endured, he had to do it alone. That was something new for him. He had always had the full fellowship of the Father. And many times as you read through the accounts of the gospel, you'll find that there was times when he was tired. There was times when he was thirsty. There was times like after he was tempted of the devil and he had not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. And it says the angels came and ministered to him. So there were many times that the angels would come and minister to him, give him the help that he needed. There were many times that he would resort to off by himself and he would pray into the Father. And no doubt he would be strengthened by that. And it's hard for me to talk about Jesus being strengthened because he had all power both in heaven and in earth. But we also know he was a man. But he was also God. And that's just hard to try to really explain and even understand. But that's what we're taught. And there were times when he was hungry. There was times when he was thirsty. And there were those times when angels came and ministered unto him, but not on the cross. And I wonder if part of that thirst was the fact that he was so alone. He had no help. He had nobody to come to his aid. He had nothing, no one. I mean, even though they gave him vinegar, but he had no one to help him. He had no fellowship with the Father, had withdrawn his presence from him. And he had to die completely alone. Alone. And so as we read to you from John 19, after they gave him the vinegar to drink, and it says when he had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." He'd endured the wrath of Almighty God for our sins. He'd fulfilled the scriptures. Now, when I say that might be the last prophecy he fulfilled, I'm talking about as pertaining to the crucifixion. He said, "It's finished." You know, back in, was it John 4 and 34, Jesus had said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." He said in John chapter 6 that he came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. "And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." So what he had to do to save his people from their sins was finished. And so in the religious world today, if you hear people saying, "Now all you've got to do in order to be saved and go to heaven," you know they're adding something to what the Bible says. Because the Bible says Jesus was... His name was Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. He saved us. We don't save ourselves by finishing what he didn't do, because what he did was sufficient to save us for heaven and immortal glory. Amen. So when he said it's finished, it's finished. And we as Primitive Baptists rejoice to know and to rejoice to preach a finished work of Christ. There are no other requirements. There are no other, no recipe. There's no special kind of baptism. There's none of those things. Bless your hearts. He gave us the example of baptism. By the way, there's these children's books, and one of them, now I understand, there's been such an uproar that the author went and changed the newer editions of this, but these children's books were put out, and I don't know how many years, well, it was several years before it was changed, but there was this children's book about the baptism of Jesus. And the caption, you know, the word bubbles that they put on there, and it's, Jesus is coming to John, and in that book, it has Jesus saying, "I've come to you today to wash away my sins." Pardon me? He didn't have any sins. All right? Now, like I said, there's been such an uproar. I think that came out in 2016 or something like that. And there's been such an uproar that the author's gone back and changed the wording. But evidently, it was simply so they could keep selling books, not because she knew the truth. So the point is, Jesus finished the work. He had no sin about him. He was the fit sacrifice for sin. It's what God purposed from the foundation of the world, that he would send his son who would be free from sin, who would be the fit sacrifice for sin, who would do everything that was necessary for us to be saved, period. And he did it. He finished the work of salvation and redemption. So as we think about it, he said, it is finished. Now, you compare what was going on in Jerusalem at that time, and this is not addressed, it's at least in the New Testament, it's not addressed, but you know, there was a blowing of the shofar, the time of the evening sacrifice that would happen, the ninth hour. And it has been speculated that when Jesus was on the cross and when that shofar was blown, and it was within distance that could be heard, that evening sacrifice was about to be slain. And here's the real sacrifice, the one true, as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So did he hear it? I don't know. But it was about the same time of day for that shofar to be blown. And then he says, it is finished. It's finished. All that he had to suffer, all that he had to endure, the hands of men and the wrath of Almighty God that was poured out upon him, it's finished. It says, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I want to notice how Luke finishes that out. By the way, when Jesus bowed his head and gave up the ghost, the earth quaked. The veil in the temple was rent. You know, that was a thick veil. What was it? The thickness of that veil was over a foot, wasn't it? It was about 15 inches or something like that. I mean, it's a heavily woven material that was very thick that hung between the holy place and the holy of holies. And that veil was ripped in half from top to bottom. Men couldn't do that. God did that. The veil in the temple was rent, was ripped from top to bottom. And he said, it's finished. All right. Now in Luke, I'll begin reading in verse 44. In Luke 23, verse 44. Luke 23, verse 44. And it was about the about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, what did he cry? Well, he did, I suspect that he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Did he cry, it is finished? Cried with a loud voice? Did he say, is that in its finish? Whatever it was. When he had cried, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father. Notice how he started with Father. In the middle there, he said, my God. But now that he's finished what the Father sent him to do, he can address him once again as Father. Father, into thy hands, I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. I'm sure I've only scratched the surface. There's so much involved in these sayings. And we see what Jesus was sent to do. He finished. He finished it on the cross. He said, "It's finished." And then he was able to say, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And so that day, his spirit ascended to paradise. And what else happened? That thief beside him who said, "Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me." And Jesus said, "Today." So when Jesus went up, when that man died, he went up as well. "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." Of course, there's more to the story. I've run out of time. But you know, they came. The tradition was to hasten the death because of the Passover drew on. They wanted to hasten the death of those on the cross. And so they would break their legs, which, if you understand the process, that would put more pressure on their breathing. And I mean, it was just a matter of they couldn't get any relief by pushing up from their feet any longer. So they would just hang there and suffocate. They would hasten their death. Well, when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. And so they didn't break his legs, didn't have to. Which was a fulfillment of Scripture, wasn't it? Okay. He was the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb, it was said of the Passover lamb that not a bone shall be broken. And so they didn't break his legs. But there was a soldier that pierced his side with a spear. And out came blood and water. And Elder used to be a mortician in this area. Fred Griffiths. He was the first one I remember ever saying that he could attest to the fact that that was evidence with by blood and water coming out that the water had separated from the blood already, which meant death. It was further proof that he was already dead. So you know that Joseph of Arimathea went to the high priest and begged the body of Jesus, and he was given the body, and Nicodemus came and joined him, and they took the body down and they buried Jesus in Joseph's new tomb. Of course, I think Nicodemus brought 100-pound weight of spices, and they prepared his body and wrapped him in linen and laid him in the tomb. Rolled a stone on the door. There were some that went to Pilate and said, "We remember that this deceiver said that after 3 days he would rise again." So Pilate gave them a watch, that is, soldiers, to watch the tomb so that his disciples couldn't come and steal him away and then say he was risen from the dead. So Pilate told them, now if you remember Pilate, and we didn't go through a lot of the things that he said, but I have to wonder about Pilate. I believe he saw Jesus wasn't just a man. Anyway, Pilate told them, "You have a watch. You have soldiers to watch the tomb. You have a watch. Make it as sure as you can." Sounds like to me he didn't believe Jesus was going to stay in there. And hallelujah, we know the rest of the story, don't we? He didn't stay in that tomb. He'd already said 3 days and three nights later he would rise again. Or after 3 days is what he said, "I will rise again." And guess what happened? It happened just like he said it would. Just like everything else that he said. He rose from the dead. Oh, as we think about the resurrection of Jesus. He had said No man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He had then, and he has now, and he ever will have power over death. And I don't care what religion you study in this world. I don't care what denomination of Christians you study in this world. Bless your heart, you're not going to find anything that's going to be more complete than the Lord Jesus Christ and his power to save. Oh, as we think about how he lived and died. In the book of Revelation, he tells us, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. May God help us. Though we don't like to think about what he had to suffer for us, it's good for us to be reminded what he suffered for us, that we might give him thanksgiving and praise and honor and glory for the rest of our lives here, because that's what we're going to be doing in heaven. May God bless you. It's our prayer.